In 2002, the deputy mayor of Rockdale City Council in Sydney, whose name was Adam McCormack, was hauled before the New South Wales Independent Commission Against Corruption, or ICAC. You may have heard about these commissions every now and again in the news. He was a young man, he was 29, that's young. Thank you. He'd been elected to this council and he was a Bible-carrying idealist, a professing Christian who fought against things such as brothels, corruption and high-rise development. And yet it wasn't long before his political ambition led him to obey orders from his backers to push through big developments. He started to rort books. He started to rort signatures to get people elected. Yet he still thought of himself as a good guy because he carried a Bible and he said to himself, it's for the greater good. Dreaming of one day becoming a state minister, he started to put God second and political ambition first. He knew he was doing wrong, but he'd say, do as I say, not as I do. And he says, the arrogance had become that bad, I would pull out my Bible in meetings. This is so not glorifying God. I would bring out my Bible in meetings when people were boring me and just read it to show them that I couldn't care less what they were saying. I thought the other day, that was so disgraceful, Adam. How are you glorifying God by showing these people that they're worthless? You were so arrogant and out of touch. Now, he agreed to support developments in King Edward and Frederick Streets in Rockdale in exchange for a 70 grand donation to the ALP. He knew it was risky. He also knew that it would get him kudos within the party. And in 2005, he was tried and convicted in the New South Wales District Court on 2 counts of corruptly agreeing to receive a benefit and 7 counts of lying to ICAC. He was sentenced to a maximum of 5 years in jail and he served 3.5. Adam McCormack was a professing Christian man, a Bible-carrying Christian who hit rock bottom in a very spectacular way. Well, we just found out in our last episode of the book of Exodus that Israel hit rock bottom. The people of God turned aside from him and they started worshipping a golden calf. They'd well and truly messed up. Could they go back in time and start again? Could they erase the past? What were they to do? They were crushed, just like Adam McCormack was crushed. And in the wake of that incident, God told the nation he was not going to go with them anymore. Back in chapter 33, he said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt. Go to the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll send an angel before you, but I'm not going to go with you myself because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." The God's had enough with them. He'll fulfill his promise at the baseline, but he doesn't want to go with them himself. And so the people start to mourn. They're distressed. They don't put on any ornaments. But the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell them you're a stiff-necked people, and if I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you." The people are distressed. They're mourning. They're filled with regret, and they've hit rock bottom. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I wonder if you've ever made a major life bungle. Something that has filled you with regret. What's the way forward in these times? And what was the way forward for Israel? And I just want to draw attention quickly to 3 things. Number 1, renew your commitment to God. Number 2, step into the light. And number 3, trust God's guidance. So we're at the start of Exodus 34. And Moses is summoned up to Mount Sinai to meet with God, and he's told to start again, in effect. Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first 2, which he'd broken at the foot of the mountain when he saw the golden calf. Chisel out 2 new stone tablets and come up the mountain and meet with God. So he meets with God. God proclaims his name to Moses and renews the covenant. And the covenant, remember, was God's agreement to be Israel's God and for them to be his people and to give them the promised land. If you have a look at verse 10 in chapter 34, God says, I'm making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I'll do wonders never before done in any nation in the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. An important detail that we don't read in this chapter, but is in the preceding one, is how Moses interceded with God. He interceded for the people. He said to God, look, if you don't go with us, then what's the point of us going at all? I know that you're angry with us. I know the people are stiff-necked. But if you don't go with us, what's the point of us going at all? And so God renews the covenant. And he calls the people to renew their commitment to him. And he reminds them of certain key responsibilities and festivals, acts of remembrance and ritual that will help them remember their identity as his people. For example, he says, don't make treaties with other nations. If you do that, you'll forget who you are and you'll start worshipping foreign gods. He reminds them to celebrate the annual festival so that they'll remember what he's done for them, the festival of unleavened bread, along with the Passover. That reminds them that God brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery and oppression. The Sabbath command reminds them to trust God's provision and not to forget him in an attempt to secure their own welfare through endless work. The offering of the firstborn and the festival of weeks reminds them that in response to God's loving rescue, they are to bring their best in response to him. Their very best, their very selves. They're to offer their whole lives to God in response. You see, renewing our commitment to God, especially in times when we've hit rock bottom, when we've really messed it up, means remembering what he has done for us and offering our whole selves back to him. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, speaks about the importance of growing in our faith. And he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. You see, what happened to Adam McCormack is he stopped thinking about God's love for him, what God had saved him from. Perhaps Adam had never really thought about that at all. What happened to Israel in the account with the golden calf is that they forgot that the God who brought them out of the land of slavery and provided for them up to that point was well capable of looking after them while Moses was up the mountain. They just clean forgot. They put it out of their minds. But it's not just a failure of memory. It's a forgetting that happens in the heart because the heart loves other things. And so the mind thinks about other things and we just drift away from God. Renewing our commitment to God, especially when we've made big mistakes in life, means remembering what he has done for us and offering our whole selves back to him. Second, step into the light. Step into the light. We read from verses 29 to 32. When Moses came down from the mountain with two tablets of the covenant law, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. And so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. And afterward, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. It's amazing to read that Moses had been on the mountain with God 40 days and 40 nights, neither eating nor drinking, worshipping God and receiving his law. And this is so extraordinary. You know, God is all that we need. God uses means to sustain us. God gives us food. We know in the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He gives us drink. He gives us many, many secondary things to sustain us and keep us going in life. But he can sustain us directly himself without those things. How amazing it is to think that Moses was totally sustained all of that time with nothing besides God. Nothing at all besides God. How often do we become discontent and discouraged because we don't have what we think we need? We may not have as much money as we think we need. We may not have the relationships that we think we need. We may not have the education or the job that we think we need. We may not have the church that we think we need. But God is able to sustain us with Himself. Do any of us have a cause to be discontent when we read how Moses was sustained directly by the presence of God and the glory of God for 40 days and 40 nights? Surely God is able to provide all our needs. And we need to stop looking so much and so carefully at the secondary causes and start trusting God Himself to provide for us. But when Moses returns to the people, they can't look at him. His face is radiant, reflecting the glory of God, and the people are afraid. And so once again, we find this dilemma that we've already seen in the book of Exodus. God is unapproachable. Even Moses, when he was on the mountain, couldn't look directly at God. He had to be hid behind a rock when God passed by and proclaimed his name. But even though Moses didn't see God directly, when he comes down the mountain, the people can't even look at him. His face is so radiant, the people have to look away. Moses has to wear a veil when he appears before the people, even though he takes it off when he appears before God. And this shows the overwhelming glory of God. You know, following God, renewing faith in God, it means stepping into God's uncomfortable light. You know, when we make a mess of our lives, renewing our commitment to God involves some discomfort. The discomfort of stepping into the light, of fessing up to the ways in which we have sinned against Him, the ways in which we've hurt others, to facing the shame. And we do read, of course, that that's not the end of the story. And a little later on, I'll read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which shows that we can approach God with confidence because we're not in the position of the people and Moses. And yet there is still this holy God that we must reckon with. And coming back to God after periods of bungle involves walking into His uncomfortable light. Third and finally, trust God's guidance. We skip forward now to the final chapter of Exodus. And this is after all of the detail of the construction of the tabernacle, which we haven't read. But the tabernacle was to be the place of God's dwelling, a place of heaven on earth where God dwelled with His people. And so when it was completed, we read that the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, the Israelites would set out, but if it didn't lift, they would wait until it did. And so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. You see this total dependence on God for guidance. The trouble with Israel when they messed up with the golden calf was that they stopped trusting God for the next step. Moses was gone for a few days and they're like, what's happening? We need a plan. We need direction. We need guidance. And so they created a false god to supposedly guide them. But God reminds them here and He reminds us that following God means waiting on Him and not rushing ahead in our own strength and in our own wisdom to do what we think is right, but trusting Him, obeying His word, and following the guidance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Starting over always means backtracking to see where we trusted our own wisdom and where we trusted our own impulses and where we failed to trust God's guidance. Let me go back to the story of Adam McCormack. He said that it was during his first day in jail that he experienced the beginnings of a revival. He says, from thinking he was a great guy because he was religious and idealistic, McCormick came to realise that, like the early Christian leader Paul, I'm the biggest sinner of everyone, and yet God still loved him. He says, I didn't understand God's love. I was a religious guy, and I didn't understand that God actually really loved me. And that's what prison taught me, that he loves me unconditionally. You see, God met with him at rock bottom. He met with him at that difficult place and showed him how much he loved him. He says that he was a bit like the prodigal son. He left because he wanted fame, money, he wanted status, fame, and he had those things. And it wasn't until he lost everything that he came running back to his heavenly father and said, it's you who I need. I don't need all the rest. After his release from jail, he found a Christian community at East Coast Pentecostal Church in Sydney. He said that he'd never been in such a loving, embracing church. And he was just so grateful to God for bringing him back into that church because he needed that love, and they showed him that brotherly love. And again, he started to flourish. These days, he works in chaplaincy. He teaches English through the MTS, Ministry Training Strategy, at St. Cuthbert's Anglican Church. And he's also studying at the Sydney Missionary and Bible College, a Bachelor of Theology. Adam made a big mess of his life. And it seems like he never fully understood the gospel. But God met him at rock bottom. And he brought him back on a path of restoration. And in Exodus chapter 34, we see God doing that with Israel. Let's start again, God says. I will go with you. Moses intercedes on the nation's behalf. God renews the covenant. He shows them his glory. He promises to go with them with his presence. For their part, they're called to trust him, to renew their obedience to him, and to follow his guidance, not trusting in their own wisdom. And so we see these wonderful three themes that really sum up Exodus. God saves us. God gives us his word to guide us, and he gives us his presence to go with us. You know, there'll be many times when we bungle it up. Whether you bungle it like Adam, whether you've got your own story that's just as bad in your own way, and we all have stuff that we'd rather not tell each other, ways in which we know we've stuffed up. God's there. God calls us back to him. God renews his relationship with us. And you know, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Moses who intercedes on our behalf, the one who truly stood in God's presence and offered a one perfect and sufficient sacrifice for us, the one who brought God's compassion and God's justice together, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord Jesus Christ enabled God to be merciful to us because he took the justice that we deserved. So the call that Exodus sounds out tonight to each one of us is to renew our faith in God, to trust what he has done, and to let him be our guide and our salvation for the rest of our days. Amen.